Good start. If you're glad to be in the Lord's house, would you say amen?
Amen.
It's nice. I feel like I have a tailor up here dressing me. It's good service. Good to see everybody this morning in God's house on the Lord's day. It's an honor and a privilege for me to be here. And I appreciate Brother Wade inviting me and sharing his pulpit with me today. And this is a beautiful church and beautiful folks here today. And God bless you for loving the Lord enough to give of your time to Him. He rose on a Sunday morning like this 2,000 years ago. I figure we can get up and go to church for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have been starving for fellowship with some like-minded Christians for a while, and I have feasted this weekend. While so many churches are courting the world and caving in to the ways of the world, it is so edifying to me to be here with some folks who are still standing for God. But we are like a ship in an unsteady sea today. Everything is changing. Billy Sunday said, the church is like a boat. The world is like the water. It's fine when the boat is in the water, but not so much when the water is in the boat. And I submit to you this morning that when the president of the Southern Baptist Convention says that preachers ought to whisper when it comes to homosexuality, the world is getting into the church. And I tell you that when major denominations are ordaining deviants and conducting same-sex marriages in the house of God, the world is getting into the church. And I submit to you that when leading Christian pastors lock arms with the likes of Black Lives Matter, which has proudly declared the destruction of the nuclear family as one of its primary goals, the world is getting into the church. So how do we raise our families in such a world as this? Can we keep our children from being swept overboard by the crashing waves of worldly compromise? Can we endure the pressure on every hand and sail these battered boats of ours into the port of the judgment seat of Christ one day and say, Lord, the world was rough and my ship is scarred and I took on more water than I should have, but by your grace, I never went under. I submit to you that we can keep steady in an unsteady world. And I want to share with you from the Word of God this morning how. I want to share with you the secrets of steadiness. This is my practice. Would you bear with me and stand as we honor the public reading of the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, two verses, verses 57 and 58. May we hear the Word of our God. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord let His blessing to this, the reading of His infallible Word, and may His name ever be praised. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. How many people used to sit on these pews 5 or 10 years ago, but they are out of church this morning, swept up by the world? Could that be you 5 or 10 years from now? It doesn't have to be. You can be steady. And our text gives us 3 keys to steadiness. And I want to share them with you now. It's about where you grow. It's about how you glow, and it's about what you know. Say those three things with me, and then we'll get into them together from the text. It's about where you grow. It's about how you glow. And it's about what you know. Number one, where you grow. The text says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That word unmovable carries with it the idea of being rooted. Where your roots grow have everything to do with how steady you can be. At a church campfire cookout for youth a few years ago, at our church, we had a gaggle of young teenagers show up. And from an old oak tree there dangled a tire swing hanging by an old log chain. And it had been there, I learned, 40 years. Well, you know what happened. Anytime younger teens and a tire swing meet, an epic battle ensues. The two are natural enemies, like the lion and the hyena, the mongoose and the cobra. The teenager is duty-bound by his own nature to do everything in his power to utterly uproot any tree that dares dangle a tire swing before him. Such is the nature of teenagers. And so for hours, those teens gave it their all. At times, you could see no tire, you could see no chain. All you could see was a great wrecking ball of young humanity hurtling through the air. But late that evening, when the last burnt marshmallow was consumed and the condiments were packed into the car, I turned, and in the red glow of the dying embers of that campfire, I saw the old oak still standing proud, a bit taller it seemed to me, the swing still intact, dangling softly from the mighty branch as if to mock the group of tired teenagers underneath it who meandered away from their natural enemy in defeat. The oak was steady. How? It's about where it grows. This tree grows in soil that is not too wet and it's not too dry. It's rich and fertile soil, but it's rocky and firm at the same time. The psalmist said it this way, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His fruit shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Did you hear that? The godly man succeeds. Why? Because of where he grows. So I ask you this morning, where have you planted your life? Where have you planted your family? Plant them in the life-giving soil of the Word of God. Root them deeply in the Scriptures. Raise your kids in church. Be here every time the doors are opened. Growth takes time. And where you spend that time determines how you grow. Even if you raise your family in church, there is no guarantee that they will not be swept overboard by the world. But sometimes, when a church member who never made church a priority for his family asks me why he can't drag his adult children to church with a yoke of oxen, I want to be honest with him. Sometimes, for just a few minutes, I want to take off my pastor hat and put on my prophet hat and just be honest with him and say, do you remember that you had time for t-ball but no time for Sunday school? You had time for cheer camp but no time for church camp. You had time to read Jack and the Beanstalk together but you had no time to read the Bible together. You had time for homework but you had no time for God's work. And for years you planted your family in the shifting sands of this unstable world. So don't be surprised to find them swept up into it now. I was raised by drunkards and dope addicts. I came to church for no other reason than the fact that a cute girl was there that I liked. And they sent a church van by my house down to the end of Rice Street in Pearl, Mississippi, in the trailer park that my grandfather owned, and picked me up from that double-wide trailer. When I walked the aisle finally and got baptized, some folks said I would never make it. I was a mess, but every time the doors of that church were opened, I went through them. 28 years later, here I stand behind the sacred desk of God at Beryl Baptist Church to say to you, you can make it. But it's about where you grow, where you plant your life, where you plant your family. It's about where you grow. Number two, it's about how you glow. Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. What is that? It's what makes us glow. That's what Jesus said when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good, what? Works. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. To glorify means to shine light upon. There is only one way for men in this dark world to see our God. It is through our good works. Our good works shine light that enables men to see our Father. A church that is always doing the Lord's work will have a perpetual heavenly glow about it. On the frozen tundra of Siberia, a 10-year-old boy wandered in the dark of the night, lost, alone, and freezing. His father searched for hours in the blizzard and could not find his son. There was no starlight, no moonlight, just merciless, freezing darkness. Unable to see even the ground at his feet, the father tripped and fell repeatedly and finally broke his ankle. And limping forward a few more yards, he jammed his good leg into a hole. He was stuck. His son would freeze to death soon. He knew it. No one could withstand this cold for very long, certainly not a 10-year-old boy. But just then, the father smelled something in the cold air familiar to him, and he knew where he was. He felt around in the darkness for confirmation, and sure enough, it was the old cedar tree under which he and his son has hunted ever since the boy was six, the tallest tree in a 50-mile radius. There it was that he taught his boy how to start a friction fire when the boy was 8 years old. The father's leg was lodged under a root in a hole at the base of that tree, and he could not free it. He tried desperately, but with his other leg having a broken ankle, he could not pull his leg out of the hole. And he knew that he must do something. And he saw the tree resin leaking out of every crack in that tree. And he pressed his finger in one such sticky crevice, and he knew what he must do. It did not take long for the friction of the sticks that he carefully chose to ignite the little flame with which he lit the resin of the old cedar, a beacon for his son. There was no way the boy could miss it. And when the boy got to it, that old tree would burn all night and keep his son warm until the sun rose and he could find his way home. The tree went up as if it had been soaked in kerosene. But the boy, blue with cold and frostbite, injured from stumbling and falling in the darkness again and again, and hopelessly lost, had resolved to meet his fate. He had already closed his eyes by the time the tree lit up, and he let the cold take him. But a squirrel, fleeing the flames that now burned his cedar home, scurried across the little boy's face and awakened him. Then he spotted the faint glow of the burning tree miles away, and he rose and he hobbled to it. And there he found his father, stuck at the base of the blazing beacon. A tremendous tug, and he pulled him free, but not before the flames had scarred the man's legs. But both survived that night, and for the rest of his life, every time that son saw his dad's scars, he remembered with deep affection how the warm glow of a father's love had saved his life. I was lost as a 14-year-old boy in a cold and dark world, the son of drunkards and dope addicts in a trailer park in Pearl, Mississippi. The divine blood of God's own Son was the resin that the Heavenly Father lit ablaze on Calvary's tree for me. He lit it with the fires of hell, and there Jesus endured those fires for me. And I'll never forget when God's Holy Spirit came to that trailer park where I had given up hope and awakened me and opened my eyes. A bus ministry. And those folks picked me up and took me to church, and the light of the love of God inside of them drew me to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I have been standing in that life-giving glow ever since. John 1 says, Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when I walk in the light, I love God. And when I walk in the light, I love his church. Do you know why? Because there's something I can see in the light that makes me love God and makes me love the church. I see his scars. And I see where my Lord endured the fires of hell for me, where he endured the fires of hell for his church. The world is a cold and dark place. But as long as I walk in that light, I do not stumble. I cannot fall. I can be steady. It's about where you grow. It's about how you glow. And thirdly and finally, it's about what you know. The text says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you know. The most controversial thing that I teach my students every year is this. I teach them, do not follow your heart. Like most things that the world says, it's wrong. It's bad thinking. It's bad advice. Do not follow your heart. They cannot believe that I would say that. How could you say that, Mr. Brown? How could you say don't follow your heart? Because that's all they've heard all their lives. Follow your heart. But nothing is more fickle than your heart. Nothing will lead you astray faster. Nothing. Not even the devil is more deceptive than your heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Never let your heart tell your mind how to think. Always have your mind tell your heart how to feel. The battle, beloved, is won or lost in the mind. And so I don't feel that my labor is not in vain. I know that my labor is not in vain. I don't feel that I'm going to heaven. I know that I am going to heaven. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I'm so glad when it comes to the most important thing in all the universe, I don't have to wonder about it. I can know that I have eternal life. How do you come to know that? Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, you will never know that heaven is your home so long as you think it's about your ability. You are not able to keep that which you have committed. But Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed." How can I know? How can I be persuaded? How can I be convinced of these things? You have to know this book. You have to know the Bible. Somebody says, "Well, Brother Rick, I'm more concerned with living it than learning it," you know? That sounds real spiritual. But you can't live it until you learn it. "Well, Brother Rick, my Christianity is all about a relationship." Yeah? Try to have a relationship with your wife without ever listening to her words. And see how that works out for you. There is no relationship without words. And beloved, this is the Word of God. How can I become convinced? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the winds came and the rains fell and beat upon that house. But it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock." These sayings, the Word of God, that's how you are persuaded. The more I read this blessed book, the more I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm not preaching to you that you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just grit your teeth and press forward in your own strength and in your own power. The Bible says it's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You are not able, and I am not able. But I have for these 28 years, since as a 14-year-old boy I was converted, I have served him very imperfectly. And yes, some water has got into the boat on occasion. But it's not gone under yet, because he is able. He is able. To know the Word of God is to know Jesus Christ, for Jesus is the Word of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Do you know this book? The Bible says of itself, "His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." C.S. Lewis said, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God for the same reason that I believe there is a sun in the sky. Not just because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else." And it's as I read the Bible and learn the Word of God that I can see everything else in the world clearly and see it for what it is. Martin Luther said, Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, for naught else is worth believing. And though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, I'll trust in God's unchanging Word, which cannot ever be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever. You want something to anchor to? How about this book? Thousands of years. Voltaire said about 250 years ago, the French philosopher Voltaire said, in 50 years, I'll have this book in the morgue. And he dedicated his life to do nothing but undermine the religion of Christianity and undermine this book. He said, in 50 years, I'll have this book in the morgue. In 50 years, Voltaire was in the morgue. And a Bible society bought his house and turned it into a printing press that printed nothing but copies of the Word of God. Young people, your friends will come and go, but this book will stand forever. Your heroes and movie stars, they come and go, and politicians and popular figures come and go, and presidents come and go, but here it is, the Bible, still standing. Anchor your soul to this blessed book, and you can stand in an unsteady world. It's about where you grow. Sink your roots into the Word of God. It's about how you glow. Live out these truths in your own life. And it's about what you know. Because the more you know this book, the more you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more you walk in the light. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father and eternal God, we praise you, O Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege to preach it this morning. And we pray that you'd bless your people. We pray that, God, you would help us. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to glow. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And help us to know, to settle these things, not to go off of our feelings, but to go off of what the Bible says. We pray these things in the name that is above every name, the precious name of Jesus, for He alone is worthy. And all God's people said, Amen.
Stand. Aren't you glad that you were here this morning? We have more to come. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to stretch and fellowship. The Hallelujah Harmony Quartet has their table there in the back, have CDs and other things for sale. I'd encourage you to go buy a CD and be a blessing to their ministry. But you're dismissed, and we'll start again. Zach is going to start us out with his talents on the saxophone about a minute before 11 o'clock. So about 10:59, he's going to start playing, and you'll be hearing the music, and that'll be your call to come back in. And so enjoy the time of fellowship.